Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church on our website at ccnh.org.
Before we study the Word together this morning, I want to just read a passage to you. And my hope is that this passage will kind of serve as a foundational thought, something on the back burner that we can kind of think about through the course of our study. It's a very familiar passage. In fact, we actually touched upon it just a few weeks ago when we talked about the great commandment in the New Testament. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I just want to read this passage to you. Deuteronomy means second law, Deuteronomos. And this passage of Scripture, this book of the Bible, it comes from the time of Moses' life where he's nearing the end. These are his teachings, his lessons, his messages that he's delivering to the people to tell them, this is what you do in this next generation. This is how you continue on from here, kind of the passing of the torch. So here, just this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Would you pray with me again? Father, would you speak to us by your Spirit through your word? May my words be pleasing to you this morning. May the consideration of all of our hearts honor you. Glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1993, I had the opportunity to go to Russia as a part of a short-term mission team. We spent almost a month in Russia in a little community called Ryazan, about an hour away from Moscow. At the time, I was a part of a congregation called Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. It was a PCA church, very conservative, very much steeped and rooted in the denomination. In fact, we have what we call the BCO, the Book of Church Order. And there was nothing that happened at Emmanuel that wasn't spelled out in the BCO. We took that seriously. And elders in our church, let me tell you, they were elder. There wasn't an elder under 70, I don't think, in the congregation. In fact, you didn't do much of any kind of leading in that congregation unless you were incredibly seasoned. I was the youth minister, and I was sort of like a glorified babysitter who was never seen in public. That's the way that the youth were handled. They're kind of taken care of, out of view. And so as I'm a part of this trip, and I go to Ryazan, Russia, I meet a very dynamic pastor named Pastor Nikolai. Nikolai was an amazing man of God, a Jesus freak if there ever was one, and his motor ran at about 8,000 RPM and never slowed down. And so our team was working with Nikolai and his church, and Nikolai put his young protege, a young man named Sergei, in charge of facilitating for our team. Sergei was 17 years old. Now I want you to imagine the team from Emmanuel Presbyterian Church, where elders were elder, on the field being led by a 17-year-old. It was a particular challenge for some of our team members. Not only was Sergei given leadership over this team that had come from America, but he had a significant place of leadership in the church. And for the Sundays that we were there, when we would worship there, Sergei ran the service. Nikolai would get up and preach, and then he'd blow back out the door to all the ministries that were going on. Sergei ran the music. Sergei ran the prayer time. Sergei ran the reading of the word, the creeds, all those things. It was all the 17-year-old. He did it all. And I remember near the end of our time, a few of us gathered together with Nikolai, and we asked specifically about the role and so much authority, so much importance given to this young man, Sergei. How can you do that? How can you entrust a 17-year-old? By the way, while we were there, he made lots of little mistakes. You know, he fumbled and stumbled, and he wasn't particularly good at leading people who'd been very seasoned. So we saw a lot of mistakes, and we asked Nikolai about that. How can you do that? How can you put so much on this young man's plate? And Sergei gave me a lesson that I've never forgotten. He said, "This young man is the future of the church in Russia. And we want him to make his mistakes here in the friendly confines before he goes out there where they shoot to kill." I want to tell you about when I came here. It was Thanksgiving of 1999. I flew up here to fill in for a Sunday for my brother Dave, who was on a schedule of flying up just about every weekend to preach here from Florida. I came up to fill in, and in addition to preaching that weekend, I was asked to sit in on a meeting of the committee who was looking for a pastor for this congregation. And so I met with this committee. I had no idea who any of these people were, but I was particularly taken by the fact that the girl who was really a crucial member of this committee, of this team, was 17-year-old Amanda Stratton. 17. Now let me tell you, Amanda wasn't just a token member of the committee. I found out that when someone wanted to be a candidate for this job, they sent their resume and their sermon tapes, back when we had tapes, to Amanda Stratton, to the 17-year-old. And it was her job to make copies of all of those things and to make sure that they found their way into the hands of the rest of the committee members who were much more mature in years. Then I found out in talking with her that every member of the committee, including the 17-year-old, had the right to dump any candidate if, as they looked through the materials, as if they prayed over these materials, they felt a prompting from the Lord, not this one. That means that everyone, including the 17-year-old, had veto power. Nope, not this one. Throw it out. Coming from Emmanuel back in the day to a place where a teenager had real responsibility was a splash of cold water for me, a wake up, a blessing. And I would say one of the reasons that I fell in love with this place. Then I became the pastor of Christ Church, and I arrived here. And my first few months, I was thrilled to see that Amanda's situation was not unique. You see, back then, we had a worship leader rotation of about 4 or 5 people. And once a month, that rotation included a teenager. It was a young man named Luke, who was 17 at the time. Amanda's sister, Rebecca Stratton, who was 15 at the time. Then there was Jesse. Jesse was 14 or 15 when I got here. And he played guitar. One Sunday, I'll never forget, one of Jesse's early days on the worship team in my time here, he was playing guitar, and as they were practicing before the service, Jesse had his guitar case kind of off to the side, and he didn't have time to move it. So the service started, and here we all are, we're worshiping God, and right there up on stage is Jesse's case with a big sticker looking right at the congregation that says, "Mean people suck." Now, I want you to know, I sat there all morning thinking, is there some graceful way I can kick that case over? Is there some way I could drop something on it? Because I know nobody's hearing me. We're all looking going, mean people suck. Yeah. The future of the church. And how much better, Nikolai would say, that we have to make mistakes here in the friendly confines than out there where they shoot to kill. And I was blessed to see a body back in the year 2000 that embraced the role of young people in leadership. The idea. And to this day, Sean's up this morning. Last week we had Cullen, we had Amanda, we had Aaron back there running the technical equipment. Our teenagers, Emily, Amanda, Katie, given opportunities to serve, to lead. Our children's program. If you haven't experienced Rachel running the children's program, you've got to see this. Something to be thankful for. This morning, continuing where we started last week, by the way, if you weren't here, last week we took a look at Christ Church through the eyes of guests. And if you weren't here, we're going to try and send you an email this week with that message so you can experience it. This week I want to look at the body of Christ through the eyes of teenagers. I want us to think through the eyes of teenagers of the church, particularly of this collection of souls that we call Christ Church. I want to share with you some research to kind of give us some footing. I'm going to share these things with you, and again, kind of like that text I read earlier, just a little bit of underpinning for us as we go forth to think about. I have here before me a list of the five most pressing questions in the hearts and lives of teenagers as they move through life. This comes from Gordon MacDonald's book, Resilient Life, a bunch of research that was done. Teenagers, you'll have to let me know later if this stuff is close to the mark. But I dare say, as having been a teenager once, and not as long ago as some of you, they seem pretty close. Five most pressing questions for teenagers. Number one, will I be accepted? In other words, who's my tribe? Where am I safe? I remember having switched schools when I was a teenager. And if any of you did that or have done that recently, you know, that's a scary time. Because you're leaving that one place where you knew acceptance, where you were a tribe, and you're moving into a new place, and the question really becomes, who am I connected to here? Where am I safe to be me? The second is, what new freedoms can I enjoy? Now, I have four teenage girls. I can tell you, that's alive in my house. The transition from I'm a child, where everybody dictates everything for me, to I'm growing up. And where can I now have freedoms to make decisions, to act on my own, to not be micromanaged and ruled over? Who will help me gain my independence? And I was struggling with that question, who will help me gain my independence, until I realized a technique that my teenagers use and that I used as well when I was a teenager. And that is, go to the parent who's most likely to say yes. Who will help me gain independence? In this instance, it's not Dad, I'll ask Mom. Or in this instance, I'll go talk to Dad, because Mom won't understand. But you could also rephrase that. You know, who treats me more like I'm growing up? Who still treats me like a little child? Fourth, and I think this applies to every generation, what will give me the most satisfaction? You know, what really works and what doesn't? I noticed that as a teenager. Things completely turned upside down. When I was a child, the last two things I ever wanted to do, take a bath and go to bed. When I was a teenager, the only two things I ever wanted to do, be in the shower and go to bed. See, it turns upside down. What brings satisfaction? And then this one, and this is amazing to me. A most pressing question for our teenagers. Do I believe what my parents believe? They've been watching us these years. Do they believe what we believe? Do they share our values? Now some more research. This research done by one of the study groups. How do teens in general view the church? How do teens in general view the church? Hold on to your chairs. Number one, teens view church as an exercise for their parents, but a burden on themselves. An exercise for their parents, but a burden. I could see it. How do teens in general see the church? Ready for this one? A culture that refuses to engage them, but rather wants to change them. Teens view church as a culture that doesn't want to engage in their lives, but wants rather to change them, to make them conform. And now this one's the one that stings the most. How do teens in general view the church? As disingenuous and inauthentic. And they asked for some clarity on that. And teenagers responding to the study said, they see little effect Monday through Saturday and in their homes from what they experienced with their parents, their families on Sundays. Disingenuous, inauthentic, fake. Teens see the church as fake. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As you're turning to 1 Timothy, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul, sort of nearing the end of his life, and he's writing to one of his young proteges, Timothy. Now, scholars can't tell us how old Timothy was when this letter was written. All they have is that he was younger. But in this culture, younger could have been 30, probably in his 30s. But what's more important as we consider this text for us this morning is to consider the relationship that Paul, who wrote this letter, had with Timothy, the recipient of this letter. Because that relationship likely began when Timothy was very young, a teenager. You see, Paul was instrumental in Timothy's mom, Eunice, and grandmom, Lois, coming to faith and growing in their faith. And we know of Timothy that he came to faith through the ministry of his faithful mother and faithful grandmother. We know that Paul took him on his second and third missionary journey, so spent a lot of time in very close proximity with him. And in six of his epistles, six, Paul speaks of Timothy as his true son in the faith. He begins this letter addressing it to Timothy, his true son in the faith. See, there's a relationship here. This isn't a letter from some old guy to some young guy in a vacuum. This is a part of an ongoing relationship that's very close. Paul loves Timothy. Timothy as he writes this letter. Commended him everywhere he went. Boy, you ought to see my young protege, Timothy. He's coming here next. Take good care of him. Listen to what he says. Those are the things that show up in Paul's writings. Take a look at verse 12 and forward with me. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul speaking, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the beginning of his letter. And it gives us, I believe, a glimpse of the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Started when Timothy was young. He's still young in the eyes of leadership of the church. He's speaking back to him. And he's reminding him that he sees himself. Paul sees himself as a man who is flawed. As a man who has many times blown it. As a man who at one point in his life was even an enemy of God himself. And so now, his life is a picture of great grace. Great mercy. Look what God has done in redeeming me. And young friend, if God can do this in my life, well, he can certainly do it in yours. You remember that view of the teen, that it was disingenuous, that it was inauthentic, that it was fake. The context of Paul and Timothy's relationship was such that Paul could be honest. These are the places where I blew it. These are the things that I want to warn you about because I've been there. These are the things I want to encourage you with because I've seen God come through. The context of that relationship, so very strong. I have a couple of relatives of mine who profess to be followers of Christ. And these relatives of mine have children of their own. One of my relatives has not cultivated an authentic following of Christ before the eyes of her children. And years later, her children, now adults, not one of them follow after Christ or would even willingly darken the door of a church. Been down that religious path, saw how fraudulent it was in the eyes of their mother, not interested at all. The other relative of mine professed faith in Christ and lived before her kids a very authentic life, many times in tears before her kids, not understanding where God, how God, what God. And her kids saw it. And her kids experienced the very things we started talking about. A mom who followed after Christ with all of her heart, all of her mind, all of her strength. And years of that. And that relative of mine's kids, as adults now, follow passionately after Jesus. In that context, Paul speaks to Timothy. You know me, Timothy. I love it, by the way. One of my favorite Bible verses, Philippians 4:9. Paul says to young people like Timothy, you just do what you've seen me do, and everything will be fine. Boy, to be able to say that to young people, whatever you've learned from me, especially whatever you've seen me do, you just do that. And Paul had that relationship with Timothy. Look at verse 18 and forward. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus, Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Notice that this portion, this passage, speaks of the context of the body of Christ. He's calling to mind for Timothy that some that they know, some that they've been a part of this journey with, have chosen to walk away. And he can speak very definitively into that. Timothy, I worry about this with young people like you. Be diligent. Be vigilant that this doesn't happen. But it's the context of that relationship that now allows Paul to speak directly into Timothy's life. And the balance of this letter, Timothy, here's good advice for you to follow. The context of the relationship allows speaking into their lives. I've shared this with you before, I know it's been a few years. But that church that I was a part of years ago, Emmanuel, back in the late 1980s, back when AIDS was first breaking on the scene, none of us really knew what AIDS was. AIDS broke onto the scene in Emmanuel when a teenage boy had a homosexual encounter and contracted HIV. And I want you to know, in the late 80s, if you remember back, we didn't know anything about AIDS. And so people freaked out. What if this kid uses the water fountain? Will we all get AIDS? What if this kid touches something and some kid puts it in their mouth? Will somebody get AIDS? And the panic-stricken leadership of the church responded in panic. We've got to do something here before people start to leave in fear. And so they dispatched a man named Bob Haley, one of their elders, one of their elder elders. He'd never met this young man, Chad. But you see, Bob was good with apologetics. He could make a biblical case. He could convince this young man that it was his sin that needed to be confessed. And convince this young man, to come forward and confess that sin before the church. No context of relationship. Bob knocked on Chad's door. Young man, you've sinned. The church wants to bring you up on discipline. Chad shut the door. Chad never came back to church. Chad died within a year without a church family. You see, Paul's got this context of relationship. And so he can now speak to Timothy and say things to Timothy. Because there's love. Turn ahead with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Beginning in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. First of all, verse 12 there. Young people, this is the biggest but in the Bible where you're concerned. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example. Run your race in its youngest days in such a way that old people like me will learn from you. Why? Look at verse 14. Paul telling Timothy, don't neglect your gift. Paul had certainly given Timothy, by the way, many opportunities to use his gift. All those epistles I told you about, Timothy was delivering them. Timothy was showing up after them. Paul was commending Timothy to these people. When he shows up, listen to him, watch him, learn from him. Paul had given him, like Nikolai gave Sergei, opportunities for this gift to grow. And in that context, he can remind him, Timothy, you've got to be diligent in these things. Because the world's watching. The world is watching you. Look at that last verse. Look at the last verse. If you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. That is Paul saying, Timothy, you're the future of this church. You're a part of God's redemptive plan. He's using you to draw others to himself. You see how important your role is. And Paul's entrusted him. Take it and run. Let me go back to my lists. Hear these one more time. Pressing questions for teenagers. Will I be accepted? Where's my tribe? Where am I safe? How do the teens view the body of Christ here? Christ Church in that regard. Will I be accepted? Am I safe here? Is this my tribe? What new freedoms can I enjoy? Where are people starting to treat me like Paul treated Timothy? Give opportunities. Allow me to try my wings and love me when I crash and burn. Who will help me gain my independence? Is the body of Christ here at Christ Church such a place? What will give me the most satisfaction? You know, we talk about our faith. Are we living it in such a way that our teenagers see that satisfaction in us? Do I believe what my parents believe? The way the teens are seeing the church, it's an exercise for their parents, but a burden for them. A culture that refuses to engage them, but wants to change them. Disingenuous, inauthentic, little effect Monday through Saturday, or in our homes. Is this what they see? The text that we've read, I want to call you back to the very beginning. This relationship. Paul began the letter, Timothy, my true son in the faith. Are we a congregation that embraces our teenagers in that way? My true son in the faith. In chapter 4, the beginning of that text in chapter 4, Paul said, this command I give you, don't let anyone look down on you. But know that that's a two-way street. Certainly he's telling young Timothy, live in such a way that they can't look down on you. But he's also clarifying that the church, the part that they've shared together, have afforded him with the opportunities to walk and to serve. Are we a congregation that affords that opportunity for our teenagers to walk and to serve? And then I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the appearance of the word elders in these texts. That calling on Timothy's life was recognized in the context of the church, and the elders recognized that and affirmed it, laid their hands on him, prayed over him, commissioned him to serve in these capacities that we've been talking about. And so I'd call upon our board of elders, but more than that, the elders that are sitting here in these chairs to recognize our responsibility in affirming the gifts in these kids, in our kids. Every now and then it might end up being one that we go, oh wow, mean people suck. Good morning. But more often, it'll be the cause for us to go, wow, they led us and they taught us. And that's by design. God's at work here. Would you pray with me? So, Father, we acknowledge the shortcomings in church where teens are concerned. We see a generation of young people leave the teen years to the young adult years and question everything that they've been taught. May it be so, Father, that more than hearing it from our lips, they've experienced it in relationship with us. They've met you because we've introduced them. They've grown in relationship with you because we've encouraged them. They serve you because we've affirmed them. And Father, for the teenagers here, we pray your great grace upon them. We recognize the difficulty that they face in a day-to-day walk that's even more intense than the difficulties we faced as teenagers. Father, would you show up powerfully for them? Every step of their arena, would you reveal yourself with greater clarity? Would you give them the courage to taste and to see that you're good and to follow hard after you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.